Peter. An apostolic revival stirs a city. How many believe that? And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, that's the account you get. City after city stirred by a visitation of the presence of the Lord. Lord Jesus, will you help us tonight? Help us all. We need Thee as a church. We need Thee as a ministry. We need Thee as a people who are so blessed with so many things and yet are so short-sighted in vision. We need vision increased. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to anoint our lives. We desperately need the outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon our nation. We see astonishing things taking place before us and wonder, oh God, what will it take to stop it? And then out of our hearts comes the cry, send us revival, Lord. Send us revival that will not only touch a few people, but that will sweep cities and sweep a nation. And we'll thank You. We'll thank You for hearing and answering our prayers and believe that You can. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. We're going to believe and ask for revival. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. If you were here last night, my theme, of course, was on the same theme that I'm speaking tonight. I'm not obsessed with a strange quirk. It's been in recent months and in recent days that the Lord God has awakened me in the middle of the night numerous times, speaking to my heart about a great revival. And I don't believe that I'm talking in strange language to a people who will not understand. But I do believe that oftentimes as we talk about revival, we talk to a people who sit back almost at ease and not too concerned about the fact that we talk about it. And I think this is dangerous. I think we need to recognize what a tremendous thing we have in our hands tonight. And as we recognize it, begin to do something about it. I've had the privilege, of course, and many of you know this, of being brought up in a home where the preacher, the man of God, the leader of our family believed very strongly in the great truths of the gospel. And all his lifetime, he imbued deeply into our lives faith in God, trust in God, believing in God. I'll never forget in the late years of my dad's life, he was stricken very suddenly in his home in Long Beach, California, with a serious condition of kidney infection. And when I speak to you about this, it's rather amazing. I don't mean to embarrass any of you about it, but they took him to the hospital. And when he awakened in the hospital, he had gone unconscious at home. When they got him to the hospital, he was disappointed because he was in the hospital. And they called me from California to Indiana. And, of course, I boarded the plane immediately because the doctor had told him he was very seriously ill and he could pass away. I got there, and when I got there, he had come out of his coma to find himself in the hospital and complaining to me about the people that took him to the hospital. This was the type of person he was. He said, you know, God can do all things. And, of course, I told him that I would have been disappointed had they not helped him. If they just left him on the floor to die, I'd have been disappointed. I said, I would have thought that they weren't concerned about you. I was trying to comfort him in the feelings he was having. Well, they had put some of the mechanical contrivances that are part of surgery and so forth into his body, and they had put a catheter in him. And he wasn't liking the fact that this was so. So while I was there, and it shocked us all and brought everybody running from everywhere, he just grabbed that catheter and said, in the name of Jesus, and jerked it out. And when they got there, he was bleeding profusely. And the doctor asked him what he had done. He said, I just got tired of that thing, and in the name of Jesus, I took it out. He said, man, you tore up your insides. You're bleeding internally. He said, that's all right. The Lord will fix it all up. Now, this is the kind of person he was. And you know, the doctor said, you're going to die. He said, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. And in a little bit, he was living. And he was well. Well, you say that's a strange reaction to things that have to do with the matters that pertain to medicine and so forth. Maybe it is. There is something, though, unusual about the Church of the Living God that's placed in the kind of world that we live in. That man told me himself. He told me about the early days of his ministry when he came through Wales. He happened to be there when the Welsh Revival was breaking out. Now, in the days of the Welsh Revival, strange things happened in Wales, England. Brother Miller is here tonight. Perhaps he could tell you some things or some of the history of that Wales Revival. But that Wales Revival had such an impact that it didn't stop in the little area of Welshland. It spread throughout the world. It set afire ministers that had not been fired up for years. And they got a new grasp on the great truths of the Word of God. They began to grasp faith. This is what Dad said. He said he was in a prayer meeting one afternoon, on a Sunday afternoon in a little church, and said they were praying. He was the first man to pray. A little bit, he said, folks filed in, and as they filed in, they kept praying. He said he had started about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. At 4:30 in the afternoon, they were still praying. And at 5 o'clock, he said, a great spirit came down on that little church building. He said it filled the whole room. And it just saturated the room. Unbeknownst to them, the spirit of revival that had begun to grip Wales began to fall on that little room and down the street in a pub. Now, a pub in the American language is a tavern. What we know is a tavern or a nightclub. In the pubs, they didn't know what was happening in the little church. But the effect of the prayer meeting reached the pub. And men threw their glasses down, broke them in the pub. The ale was turned over. They turned over the barrels of ale. They rushed out into the streets and knelt on the grounds calling on the name of God. That happened on a Sunday afternoon in Wales, England. Nobody was preaching in the pub. Only people were praying in a little church and asking God for revival. You say, Brother Urson, can that happen again? Friend, I believe, and if you say it can't happen again, you're disannulling all that this Bible talks about in relationship to God. You're saying that God can't do the same today. I say He can. I say He can. I believe that God is the same. And I'm not just talking words to you now and repeating cliches and phrases that have become familiar to us in the Pentecostal realm. You know, many of our cliches are so familiar to us until we have adopted them and we say them without meaning. We say, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Passing by, everybody says amen. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You believe that. It's mental. It's all up here. It's not down here. It's not in our thinking. It's not constant in our feeling. It's only something that we're giving a mental assent to. And there's more to that than just giving mental assent to it. It's to believe that God, in His omnipotence, in His power, in His great grace, in His great mercy, is always the same and can meet the needs of all people all the time, anywhere, everywhere. You see, this is what we seem to allow to fade out of the real deep feelings of our heart. When you look at the Acts of the Apostles, there are always three things, and you'll find them. Just read it. Three things
that are always paramount in revival, in the Acts of the Apostles. I want to name them for you. Number one, you find always strong preaching of the Word of God. Real, rugged, strong preaching. Not fearful preaching, positive preaching. Not apologetic preaching, positive preaching. Not just getting up in the pulpit and passing time with words. What did we come to camp meeting for? To hear Brother Urshan entertain you with good preaching? That's a lot of foolishness, friend. The day is too late and the time is too dangerous to pass time like that. The hour is too perilous. Really it is. It's more than that. The preaching of the Word of God has to get down in our life. It's got to get in the fabric of our soul. It's got to get in the sinews of our life. It's got to penetrate to the inner man until it's breathing out of us like a fiery flame from God. You'll find it in the Acts of the Apostles, the preaching of the Word of God. You'll find a second thing. Always where there was strong preaching, there was an injection of satanic influence. You'll find that Satan always reared his ugly head, always coming in some strange fashion. I can give you some different phases of how he came into apostolic days, and perhaps in a few minutes will. But I'm feeling, you know what I'm feeling here tonight? I'm feeling that before I close this message, we'll be on our feet worshiping God. I really feel that tonight. I feel that we need to do that because we need to have the presence of God in our lives. But in every instance, there was always satanic intrusion. And that's there for a purpose. Satan not only comes to disannul the work of God, but God lets Satan know that he is victor over him when his great power begins to operate. He wants the devil to know that at Calvary he was defeated. Let me tell you something tonight. Satan was defeated at Calvary. That's where the death blow was struck. And we only have to lean on the redemptive work of Calvary to know the death blow has been hurled at hell. And the last thing which is always paramount in apostolic revival is the preaching of the name of Jesus. Now let me just talk to you a little bit about the Word of God because I want to get to that name. I want to get to that name. I want you to notice that we look at the Word of God in a strange sort of fixation. But when you read Hebrews 4 and 12, you get a very powerful description of the Word of God. And I want you just to meditate a little bit as I touch upon it in the power of the writing of the apostle as he gives us this very outstanding description of the Word of God. And I think right here in Hebrews 4 and 12, it is perhaps one of the most succinct and the most comprehensive teachings on the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I know you can say amen to that. I know you agree to that. And I know that we have seen it work in its two-edged power. You have seen it cut and slash through doctrines of falsity. You've seen it cut and slash through the hardness of a man's heart. You've seen it prick a life that could not be changed but was beautifully moved by the Word of God. I've seen it. Any preacher that handles the Word of God has seen it. Any man that uses the Word of God will see it. May I encourage you tonight and pass this on to you in the name of the Lord. Don't stop preaching the Word. Stay with it. Stay with it. Keep preaching it. Sooner or later, the Word of God will break down unbelief. It'll break down skepticism. It'll break down doubts. It'll drive back the powers of darkness. And God's great two-edged sword will have a great penetration into the lives of people. I believe that with all my heart. I believe there is no substitute for the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, let me say something else while I'm at this point. We used to be Bible carriers. You never saw a Pentecostal but that they had a Bible. That's beginning to wane in our midst. That worries me. Are you losing interest in this book? This book is more up to date tonight than it ever was in all of its existence. It's telling us the story of today. It's written across its pages. Read Ezekiel 37. It's telling you about the valley of dry bones and that people that were bleached in that valley. And we've watched them come out of that valley, restored to their nation, and watching the sequence of events that will lead to the coming of the Lord. That's out of this book. Oh, you see, accuracy in prophecy. Miraculous accuracy in prophecy. If you read the writings of the Apostle Paul about the perilous times, it brings you right down to the headlines of our day. Parents and children disobedient to parents. Men loving pleasures more than lovers of God. You read all these things, you see all these things. They're all taking place and they're talked about as the last days. Perilous times shall come. They're here, out of this book. Why are we losing interest in it? Are we sitting back in our own so-called personal accomplishments? Look, Pentecost has not yet reached its zenith in regard to the nation. It's come from across the tracks to the beautiful centers of our city with beautiful buildings that are now rising up. Will they finally end up like the rest of the denominational world, just beautiful buildings sitting there with lights going on? Or will there come out of those buildings that same fire and authority and power and strength and inspiration that comes from the loving of the Word of God? Oh, hallelujah. You know, you see, we've got to be a little careful at this point. We've come a long way. Now, where are we? Have we got on a little plateau where we're standing and preening that we've done something? There are several people with 1,000 in Sunday school, some with 2,000, some going for 3,000, and we're talking about these things. That's only a little part of it. God wants to mushroom an outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon us all. Two-edged sword. Listen to how it's described. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Do you realize what that means? Do you have any idea what that means? If you look at that, that's death. The Scripture says the Word of God is so powerful that it can kill, that it divides asunder the soul and the spirit. When you divide the soul from the spirit, that's death. In apostolic days, when they came lying into the presence of the Apostle Peter, they didn't get by with that lie. There was a man that stood declaring the Word of God to them, and when he did, they died. There are many people that are dead tonight because they didn't obey the Word of God. They would be here, but they died because they wouldn't obey the Word of God. Let me tell you, when this great God of ours breathed the Holy Ghost over Mary, the Bible said the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. It was like a canopy. The Spirit of God did not baptize Mary. Mary had to go to the upper room to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, canopied over Mary. And as that canopy of divine authority overshadowed her, a prophet prophecy had been made. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. When the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, the Word of God impregnated that womb, and there was a birth that came forth, and that was the Savior of the world. That's the Word of God. Oh, we're not handling some little story of yesterday. We're handling the living, vital, eternal, never dying Word of God. And we get at ease about it. I hope this doesn't offend anybody. We go buy our books from bookstores and from Baptist preachers and borrow some of their little cliches. My friend, you don't need it. You don't need it when this book is throbbing full of the beauty and the glory of the Holy Ghost. All you have to do is say, oh God, clothe me with your word, fill my mouth with your word, and there's a power that can reach into the souls of man. There's something very special about the preaching of the Word of God. Notice something else about the Word of God. It is very beautifully spoken, and not only does it divide asunder soul and spirit, but it is a piercing sword that goes to the joints and the marrow. That's actually the life of the inner man. God's Word goes into the joints and marrow. Someone said, what does that mean? That's healing. That's healing. You see, the joints and the marrow are the very inner life of man. It's the inside of man, the depth of man. The Word of God goes to the joints and the marrow. You can have arthritis. You can have serious maladies of disease. When doctors tap for the discovery of the matter of blood disease, they go to the marrow to find out what may be in the marrow that would express what is wrong with the blood. My Bible tells me God's Word penetrates to the joint and the marrow. That's healing. What it's saying is there's death and there's healing in the Word of God. Actually, as I preach tonight with the power of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, you should be healed by the preaching of the Word of the Lord. I'm not telling you a bad story. I'm talking to you out of this book. You know, we've gotten too light about it. It's too easy. We're just so quick to get up and glibly get to talking about it. Now notice, I want you to notice the last part. And this you've seen many times happen in your own churches. The discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many times have you stepped up in the pulpit not knowing who was going to be in that service? Not having any idea. How many of our evangelists have stepped up in the pulpits never knowing who was in that audience? God gave them the Word. And the Word was powerful. And it reached down into somebody's heart. And they have said, you told the preacher on me. You told him I was here. And there was no telling of anything. There was no exposing of anything. It was just the beautiful Word. Oh, it's so great to use it. It's so wonderful to preach it. It's so marvelous to watch it work. I'll never forget this. We had a lady in our church who had received the Holy Ghost. This was some years back. She had prayed many days for her husband to come back from across seas. He was in the Second World War. When he got back, I was preaching at the church that night. I didn't know him. Never seen him in my life before. I knew his wife. I didn't know that he was sitting next to her. I didn't take notice of that in the crowd that was there that night. But in my message, God gave me a strong message about a man who was arrogant and proud and resisting and resenting the salvation of his wife. I didn't know that he was there. And I began to talk about it. I said, you big bullies that sit as kings in your home and won't appreciate the loving prayers of your wife. And even though you may have been across seas in a war, I didn't know he was home. I was describing him to a T. He turned around to his wife, said, "Why did you tell him I was going to be in this service tonight?" She said, "He didn't know anything about you being in this service tonight. God put it in his heart to preach to you." And the man came walking out and gave his life to the Lord. You see, and that's happened to you many times. That's a little area of the Word of God in its work amongst people. And we've seen that, and we believe that. But I want you to believe He can heal. I want you to believe He can kill. You see, this is what we don't believe. The Bible says the Word of God is like a hammer. It breaks the hard rock into pieces. The Bible also declares about the Word of the Lord that this great Word of God is like a powerful germinating force that when it's preached and put in the hearts of people, it brings forth. Brother Howard stood here tonight. You will never know about the effect of harvest time till we stand in the presence of God. The big encouragement I have is knowing that I'm preaching the Word. And that Word is going forth. And it's going to find some place where it'll fall into the soil of some man's soul that's going to receive the Word of God. And it does. And we get reports about it all the time. But that's not just alone the great force of the Word of God. The Bible tells us that when the sower went forth to sow, you know what those words are in the original? The broadcaster went forth to broadcast. That's what it was saying. That's what the sower was called. A broadcaster. The broadcaster went forth to broadcast. And he threw that seed. And he threw that seed. And he threw that seed. And it fell on this kind of ground. And that kind of ground. And that kind of ground. And wherever it fell, the ground was the determining factor of what the Word of God would do. If it was good ground, it brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold unto God. But we have no idea of knowing who and will receive the Word of God. But while that Word of God was being preached at Samaria, I want you to notice, while that Word of God was being preached, the Bible tells us that there were healings. The palsied were healed. Unclean spirits came out. Philip was preaching Jesus Christ. And I like that phrase. There was joy in that city. I'm gonna make a statement to you tonight. I hope you never forget it. We're blaming the politicians for the mess in Washington. I'm blaming the pulpits of America. I'm blaming the pulpits of America. And if you want to read the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, you'll get the story. It's firsthand. When God began to rebuke Israel, He rebuked them on 3 points. He said, "The prophets have devoured the people. They have ravened the prey. They have taken the precious treasures, and they have used them for themselves." He said, "The priests have not made a difference between the clean and the unclean." And because they didn't make a difference between the clean and the unclean, He said the princes, now that's the politicians, the leaders of the nation, have used their power to take from the people and use what the people give them any way they want. So that was back in Israel. And then the Bible rebukes the prophets again and said, "You daubed the princes with untempered mortar. You said it's all right. Go ahead and do that. Our pulpits in America have told our politicians it's all right to live the way they want." Well, here's a voice that's saying, it's not all right. It's not right. It's wrong all the way. But the silent pulpit in America has spawned the vicious crookedness of our hour. Done it. And we're just as much to blame as the next man. We have not really let people know how strong this great truth is. Oh, friend, it's a tremendous thing. While all this is going on in Samaria, and I want to quickly go
While all this is going on in Samaria, I want you to notice that here comes the devil in his sinister form this time. As he comes in his sinister form this time, he comes attacking. And this is the way he comes. As he sees Peter and John lay hands on those people that were baptized in the name of Jesus, he says, I'll give you money if you'll give me that power. You watch now and you listen to what I'm going to say. Money has taken from many of us the power that originally we would have because we succumbed to comfort instead of to God. As long as breath is in your body, you're a preacher of the Word of God. You're a declarer of the truth. And you've got to stand and tell the world that this God still lives. Oh, come on, let's worship the Lord here tonight. Let's worship the Lord here tonight. We're fighting a wily foe. He's clever. Oh, yes, he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Yes, he does. But there's another aspect of his coming, and that is to take out of your strength that great conviction and that power that you have residing in your life. And he'll do it by compromising you on little points of personal comfort that will get you in a position where you don't care what happens to the next town. You don't care what happens to the next church. You don't care what happens to the people around you. I'm set in my little kingdom and who cares? Let's forget all about evangelism. Let's forget all about missionary work. Let's forget all about harvest time. Let's forget all about the home mission work. Let's forget all about it. Let's be independent. Let's build our little kingdom. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. God wants a people who ought to evangelize this world. And Satan has passed this little ploy. He's put this on us like a snare. And he's stolen the thunder that thundered from the pulpit and brought men and women to God. Oh, praise God. Oh, hear me tonight. It's happening. And it's like a silent cancer creeping in and devouring the strength that we should have for the glory of God. Oh, and now let me preach to you about this other portion of it that just thrills me to death, the name of my God. Let me preach to you. Just recently, I had a visit from the General Secretary of the Pentecostal Holiness Church, Dr. Vincent Sinan. If you're not acquainted with that name, you can find his books written in several instances on the subject of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. On the subject of numbers of people that have received the Holy Ghost, a bridge to charismatics. It has to do with numbers of people in the Pentecostal movements all around the world of different thought and persuasion. He has also written a book on the matter of aspects of charismatic origins. He has put a chapter in his book on the oneness people, and he has left it just the way we believe it. He called me by phone about 4 months ago, and he said, I've always wanted to be in a oneness meeting. Would it be all right if I came to Calvary Tabernacle and was in a oneness meeting? I said, Dr. Sinan, we'd be delighted to have you come. I said, could you spend the night with us? We need to talk about some things. And so he came. Dr. Vincent Sinan is the son of Bishop Sinan, who was the bishop of Oral Roberts. It was Bishop Sinan who accepted Oral Roberts' resignation from the Pentecostal Holiness Church when he joined the Methodists. And Dr. Vincent Sinan, his son, told us all about what happened that day and the things that took place in regard to that change in Oral Roberts' philosophy religiously. I'm not going to talk about that, but he told us about that. But that night he came to Calvary Tabernacle. He sat through a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost apostolic meeting. He turned to me in the middle of it. He said, man, he said, this place is alive. He said, it's alive. He said, there's something different, though, about your way of worship. He said, you're always glorifying Jesus. Everybody talks about Jesus. Well, I asked him the question because I wanted to know. He said, we're not as Jesus-oriented as you are. He said, we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I knew that, but I wanted to hear him say it. He said, but everything you say, your folks testify in Jesus' name. You sing songs in Jesus' name. You preach in Jesus' name. Everything you do is in Jesus' name. And then, after service, when we took him to our home, and we got with it on the subject of baptism and the person of God, these are the words of this man. Bright as a dollar. Smart. Sharp. He said, you think there's magic in the name Jesus. I said, no, no. Not magic. There's power in the name of Jesus. We're not talking about a second-hand deal of a seer. We're talking about God manifest in the flesh. We're talking about the Jesus of the New Testament, the healer of all diseases. That magic, there's power in that name. I said, that's right, sir. I said, we lean on it real heavily. I want you to come read for us, Brother Saban, if you will, please. I want you to get something out of this great truth of the Bible tonight. Read for us John 5:26. And I want you to listen to this.
For as the Father hath life in himself.
As the Father hath life in himself.
So hath he given to the Son to have life in himself.
What has he given to the Son?
So hath he given to the Son. To have life.
To have life in himself. What is that saying? It's saying the same life that's in the Father is in the Son.
Right.
You know what brought on that argument? I want you to know what brought on that argument. The healing of the man at the pool brought that argument on. When that man got healed at that pool, the argument got on the subject of life. Where does life come from? I'm asking you the question. Where does creative life come? It comes from Elohim, our great God, the creator of the world. If you want to find sustenance, you'll find it in El Shaddai. If you want to find redemption, you'll find it in Jehovah. And you'll find in the redemptive work of Jehovah all kinds of channels of beautiful works through the compound name, Sidkenu, Jireh, Rophi. All these beautiful names that are compound in Jehovah. Jehovah, the I Am, had all kinds of rivulets of life flowing out of his name. But when you've got Jesus, you've got Elohim, you've got El Shaddai, you've got Jehovah, you've got the river of life flowing out of the presence of the Lord. Oh, there's life here tonight. There's life here tonight. Life because of Jesus. You answer this question for me if it's troublesome to you. Where does life begin and end? It begins with God. And it ends with God. Where did life come from? Even the skeptics will say, there has to be a divine being behind the scene of the world. There couldn't be such a contrivance of the world without some mind behind it. The majesty of the beauty of the earth in its creative state is a timepiece of remarkable function. It goes on summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sunshine and the shining of the moon, and the days pass. And the nights come, and it circles, and moves, and goes on. Who put this beautiful function into action? God! That same God is alive tonight. When did his life cease? When did life out of his person cease? When did it get weak? When did it get small? When did he get sick? When did he get faint? When did he get weary? Never! My God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Nor is weary. Where's the fault with the people? There's life here tonight. Right now there's life. There's life right here tonight. And we don't even realize what kind of life
is circulating in this building tonight. I want you to read John 1:4 for me. Brother Saban, if you will, please listen carefully.
In him was life.
In him was what?
Life.
Life.
And the life.
The life.
Was the light of man.
Was the light of man. That life in Jesus Christ lit up the whole generation of his time. And there's a life that was spent on this earth. 33.5 years. And that 33.5 years left an impact on this world that has never diminished to this hour. Why are you here tonight? Because of Jesus. Why are you here tonight? Because of the light of that life. You see, the very light of that light is being right in this place tonight. What kind of life is it? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And John 1:14 says what? And
the Word was
the
made
Word
flesh.
Was made flesh.
And dwelt among us.
Dwelt among us.
And we beheld His glory.
What did we behold?
His glory.
His glory.
The glory is of the only begotten.
The glory is of the only begotten.
Of the Father.
Of the Father.
Full of grace.
Full of grace.
And truth.
And truth. That life and that light is here tonight to save to the uttermost. It's right here. There's no sin that He can't save you from. Name it. Alcoholism. Chronic alcoholism. There's life that will bring you from the dead dreadnoughts of the putrefaction of alcoholism. All you need is the breathing life of Jesus. Breathing on your being. Coming down upon you. And out of death comes life. Oh, that life. Dope addict. You've tried all the synthetics that they can offer you from the standpoint of medicine. There's life in Christ. Life that will come into your dead, broken dreams and your dead, besotted mind and give you hope where there is no hope. Give you life where there's weakness and decay. When He stood before Lazarus' grave, I want you to notice, He stood there and purposely waited until He was dead 4 days and corruption had set in. By this time, He stinketh. He stood there and said, Lazarus. If He hadn't said Lazarus, there'd been a popcorn resurrection. He said, Lazarus. Come forth, and the life that was in Christ went down into death 4 days and reached a man bound by grave clothes. You talk about Cape Canaveral launching. Here comes a man sailing out of death with his grave clothes on because of the life. The life that was in that Word. Oh, friend, let me tell you something. When that day comes and He says, come up higher, you're going to see the most amazing thing. How many believe in that great hope? There's life. There's life in this Christ. Whoa, let's go. Let's go to Acts 3. I want you to notice this, if you will, please.
Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none.
I don't have silver and gold.
But such as I have.
What I've got.
Give I thee. In the name of Jesus
what
Christ.
What name?
In the name of Jesus Christ
of Nazareth.
In the
name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Rise up.
Rise up.
And walk.
I don't have gold. I don't have silver. But I've got something for you. And suddenly somebody comes by and says, in the name of Jesus, Dr. Vincent Sinan, that's not magic. That's power. In that name. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And I mean, I don't know how to describe that. Oh! feeling life. My legs are feeling life. You know what that man did? He broke up a service. You know why he broke that service up and brought those apostles before the Sanhedrin? Because he was in there saying, I've got legs, man. I've got legs. I've been healed. I've been touched by the name of the Lord Jesus. I've been touched. I've been healed. Oh, friend. Oh, yes. There's life in that name. Life in that name. I think we've forgotten that there's life in that name. Read the 16th verse. I want you to hear this 16th verse. This is so beautiful.
And his name.
His name.
Through faith in his name.
Faith in his name.
Hath made this man strong.
Hath made this man strong. Now listen to this description.
Whom ye see
whom
and
ye see.
Know.
And know. Listen.
Yea, the faith.
The faith.
Which is by him.
Which is by him.
Hath given him.
Hath given him.
This perfect soundness.
Soundness.
In the presence of you all.
In the presence of the Lord. Yeah. This life has put perfect soundness in his body. Let's praise the Lord. There's life here tonight. There's life here tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Let me tell you something tonight. Let me tell you something tonight. Just last week in the city of Shawano, Wisconsin, this is last week, the pastor of that city, Brother Maines, you know him, Brother Saban. Brother Maines told me a story that just absolutely set my heart on fire. He said, they had been called to a Lutheran woman's bedside who was deeply, terribly ill with terminal cancer. Her stomach was swollen. She was in a terrible shape. She was beginning to show comatose signs. And they called the family together and said, she can't live. She can't live. And so, in the desperation of their hearts, they called for the little Pentecostal preacher. He took some praying saints with him. They went up into the hospital room. They stayed with her 1 hour and talked and prayed and called on the name of God. While they were praying and calling on the name of the Lord, I want you to know that they left. And when they left, this woman began to show the signs of recovery. Now, she's in terminal cancer. Doctors are saying it's a matter of a few days now. And if you've seen that kind of a situation with the swollen abdomen and the severe condition that sometimes gets all through the areas of the inner parts of the organs of a woman, it's a destructive thing and it wastes and destroys. And suddenly, the woman who couldn't eat, she wakes up the next morning and says, bring me breakfast. And she eats a hearty breakfast. They take and tap her abdomen and take a huge amount of fluid from her. The nurses keep looking at her and saying, there's a change in you. There's a different look in your eyes. There's a different look in your face. You're beginning to show signs of life out of decadence and death. And the next day she asked for dinner. They took her down, rolled her down into the cafeteria. She sat there and ate a steak. And when she put her feet over the bed, the whole thing burst like a dam and flowed out of her body as she put her feet over the bed. In 4 days after that, she was released from the hospital completely whole. Completely whole. Let me tell you what happened. They were sitting on the telephone telling it to her Lutheran friends. healed her. While they were talking on the phone with her Lutheran friend received the Holy Ghost speaking with other tongues on the phone while they were talking. Oh, let me tell you, that name of the Lord has life in it tonight. There's life in that name of the Lord. Powerful life in the name of the Lord. And we have just been sort of playing around the fringes of it. In the name of Jesus, there's power to set men free. In the name of Jesus, there's power to heal men from all diseases and sicknesses. And the more we preach it, the more we're going to see it. The more God's going to demonstrate that power. Oh, hallelujah. It's apostolic. That's apostolic, to preach the name of the Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, let's read. Let's read here. Brother Saban, please, if you will, from John 10:10. Listen to this.
The thief cometh not, but for to steal, oh, yes, and to kill, and that's, to destroy.
That's right.
I am come that they might have life.
What kind of life?
And that they might have it,
oh,
more.
He didn't come to just give us the routine. He didn't come to give us the normal procedure. The life that was given to us at creation is life. Jesus comes to add another dimension. I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Abundantly! The Lord God doesn't deal in inferiorities. He deals in superiorities. He doesn't deal in the normals. He deals in the supernormals. He reaches where man can't reach. He heals where man can't heal. He saves where man can't save. He's the life-giving substance. There's life in this place tonight. Oh, let's praise Him. Let's praise Him. There's life here tonight. Colossians.
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear.
Then shall you also appear
with Him.
With Him.
In glory.
In glory. He is our life. He is our life. He is our life. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
God. But these are written.
These are written.
That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of God.
The Son of God.
And that believing ye might have life.
And that believing you might have life.
Through his name.
Through his name. Life through his name. In his name. Hallelujah. Visitation here tonight. It's here right now. I wish I could show you like Elisha of old, who said, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And that little servant boy got his eyes open. And all around him was God's demonstrated protection. In this very atmosphere tonight, there's a life-giving substance of the flow of God. In him we live. In him we move. And have our being. He's not far from any one of us. Right here. He's right here. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, let down your umbrella. Come on, let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Yeah. Oh, yes. You preachers, let me ask you preachers, come on down here to the front. Every preacher around here, come on down to the front. We're going to have an old time Holy Ghost revival here tonight. Every preacher, come on, come on, come on. Every preacher,
we want to do. I want those preachers to get beyond those benches and form two lines facing each other. I want you to face each other. And we're going to ask you to come right down that line tonight, whatever your need is. And they're going to lay hands on you in the name of Jesus. We're going to have an old-fashioned, old-time Holy Ghost downpour. How many believe in that name? Two lines facing each other. Whatever your need is, Brother Lumpkin, I want you to start at that end. I want you to go right down that line. I want every preacher to lay their hands on you in the name of the Lord. I don't care what kind of sickness is here tonight. I don't care what kind of troubles are here tonight. If you need the Holy Ghost, whatever your need may be, my God is able to supply all your needs. All right. Come right down. Everybody that has a need. Oh, yes. And the rest of you out there, let's worship the Lord out there. Let's give glory to that precious name of the Lord Jesus.